Shalom. Many of you know who I am. I am Nicodemus, a Pharisee, because of my zeal for God. And I am also one of the 71 members of the Sanhedrin, the rulers in Israel, at least over religious matters. And because I was born into one of the families that were rulers here in Jerusalem, and because of my position in the Sanhedrin, I am a wealthy man. I have a home with many, many rooms, and I have many, many servants. It is true, the Sanhedrin handed Jesus over to the governor Pilate, the Roman governor, to be crucified, to be executed. I said too little to save him. But I didn't always agree with the Sanhedrin, you know? I love God. And sometimes I felt that my friends and my colleagues and my brothers in the Sanhedrin, they weren't in the Sanhedrin in order to bring glory to God, but they were more interested in their own power, their own popularity, their own influence. But I loved God. And I loved God because he loved me. It was a love I learned from my mother. I don't think all of my brothers in Sanhedrin agreed with me, you know? What should we do with this Jesus from Nazareth? One Passover, Jesus came with his disciples here in Jerusalem, and he entered into the temple, our holy place, and he began whipping out the money changers and flipping the tables of those who were selling animals inside the temple. He said, "We had turned God's house into a den of robbers." I agreed with Jesus. I had done so for years, but I had never said anything. The Sanhedrin themselves had set up those money changers and those sellers of animals. And now Jesus upset their power. They were jealous of his popularity. They wanted to stop him at no cost. What should we do with this Jesus, who many were saying was the Messiah? How should we respond to this Jesus, the one who is called the Messiah? I wanted to find out for myself. So one night, I decided to go meet this teacher. Under the cover of night, I left. I did not bring any of my servants, nor did I tell them where I was going. I came and I met with the rabbi by myself, and when I saw him face to face, I was amazed. He was little more than a child. Half my age, barely 30. And he looked kind of ugly. And I said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are sent by God, because no one can perform these signs and wonders which you have done unless he is sent by God." And this Jesus, he said to me, "No one can enter into the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And I said to him, "Born again? What do you mean born again? Can a man my age and my size enter again into his mother's womb and then be born a second time?" But Jesus responded, and he said, "I tell you the truth. Unless someone is born of water and of spirit, they cannot enter into eternal life. Flesh is born of flesh, and spirit is born of spirit." I did not understand. It made no sense to me. We discussed, we argued, we debated. And then finally, Jesus said, just as the serpent was raised by Moses in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be raised up, so that all who believe in him will receive eternal life. God loved the world like this, that he sent his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. None of this made sense to me. It was all puzzles and riddles. And yet somehow, it must have been the Spirit of God. I knew that what he was speaking was the truth. I knew that this Jesus from Nazareth was the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. I knew that he was not only the Messiah, he was the King, the true King, the Savior of the whole world. How should you respond to Jesus the Messiah? I said nothing. Not to anyone. Not even to my dear friend Joseph from Arimathea, although I suspected he believed the same as I. No, I couldn't say anything. In my position in the Sanhedrin, if I defended Jesus or spoke for Jesus, do you know what would happen? The hatred they had for him would be visited upon me and my family. So I stayed silent. During one of the festivals, the festival of booths, of tabernacles, Jesus was again here in Jerusalem with his followers, with his disciples. And at this point, the Sanhedrin wanted to stop him at no cost. They hated him. They wanted him dead. So they sent out some of the temple guards to arrest him right in the temple, in front of the public. They sent the guards out, but then the guards came back several hours later. No Jesus. Oh, they were furious. My friend, one of my closest friends, was angry. How could you let this man go? How could you not arrest him? And the guards, they had opportunity to arrest him, but they refused to do so because they said, this man speaks like no one else can. My friend said, this man is a liar and he is accursed. Are you idiots like the rest of those people out there? And then I said, our law doesn't condemn a man until it has heard directly from him or seen what he has done, does it? And then my friend yelled at me. And he said, you're not one of those Galileans too, are you? Huh? You're not from Nazareth, are you? That was the one and only time I said anything in defense of Jesus. How should we respond to Jesus, the Messiah? Right before the most recent Passover, I received word in my home that the Sanhedrin had Jesus arrested. The high priest had sent his guards, they had arrested him, and they brought him before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor who was placed over us. It was early in the morning when I received the news, and so I hurried through the streets of Jerusalem to Pilate's palace. I reached the portico, and when I had arrived, there was already a gathered crowd of people yelling and shouting at the governor. By the time I arrived, there next to Pilate stood Jesus. He had already been whipped and scourged, blood broken across his body. They had placed a mock crown of thorns on his head, and the blood dripped down. Governor Pilate was arguing with the people. The high priest was there. Many in the Sanhedrin were there, and many others I didn't recognize, crying out for Jesus to be crucified. Pilate was arguing with them, saying he found no cause to execute this man, that he saw him as innocent, to let him go. But the people cried louder, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They wanted to see him executed. And Pilate argued with them, and he tried to reason with them. And as he called out and he yelled over them, the voices grew louder than he could shout. And finally, Pontius Pilate gave in to the crowd. And he said, "Fine." He gave the order that Jesus was to be executed by crucifixion on a cross. As I stood in the crowd, I thought, Pilate is a coward. But then I realized, as no words came out of my mouth, so was I. So was I. As they began hauling Jesus off to Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place of execution, I ran across town to my friend Joseph's home. And old men like me, we do not run. I ran. And when I came to Joseph's home, we were both wealthy, but he a little bit more than me. His servants saw me at the door, and they welcomed me in immediately. They knew who I was. They brought me to Joseph's private study. And once we were in there, I sent the servants out and closed the door. And I said to Joseph, "They have arrested Jesus. And the high priest and the Sanhedrin have convinced Pilate to have him executed by crucifixion." Joseph stood up and he said, "I swear by heaven, I did not know about this." I said to Joseph, "I think it is time for us to drop all pretense. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the rightful king of Israel, that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords and Savior of the whole world. And I believe you believe this as well." Joseph nodded. Something passed between us in that moment. And I said to him, "We failed him. We failed him, you and I. We failed him through our inaction and through our cowardice. As we stood there, the sky all of a sudden around us grew black. And a great earthquake shook the city, and as screams of terror filled the air, we both just knew Jesus, the Messiah, was dead. I said to him, "What do we do now?" And Joseph said, "We have failed him in life. We will not fail him in death. We won't leave his body on the cross to rot the way the Romans want it to. We won't let the Sanhedrin take his body and put it in a pauper's grave. No, we failed him in life. We will not fail him in death. We will bury him like a king." "Yes." I said, "Yes. I will get some of my servants to retrieve the body." And Joseph cut me off. "No. If we really are his disciples, as you say, then we will do this ourselves." And I told him, you do realize if we do this thing, we will be ceremonially unclean for the Passover. We cannot participate. But that didn't matter, did it? I also realized if we did this thing, the Sanhedrin would know that we were disciples of Jesus. But it didn't really matter, did it? Does it really matter? If the King of Kings is dead, if the Lamb of God is dead, if the Son of God is dead, if the Messiah of the whole world is dead, nothing more horrible could ever befall us. Nothing mattered. So Joseph went to Pilate to ask permission to receive the body. I went into town to prepare for the burial. I bought a large cart, the burial shroud, and I went to buy the aloes and the myrrh needed for a burial. Normally, a couple of pounds was enough, and that itself was very expensive. Most people couldn't afford it. But I went through the town, and I bought as much as I could, 10, 30, 40, 75 pounds. Would bankrupt an entire nation. And then I took it through the winding streets of Jerusalem to Golgotha, the place of the skull. When I arrived there, the crowds were dispersing. Some of the Sanhedrin's men were in the shadows. The Roman soldiers were about us. And there at the foot of the cross were some of Jesus' disciples. There was one of his male disciples, several of his women followers, and his mother. And then I looked up, and there on the cross was Jesus, dead, hung between two criminals. Joseph came behind me, and he put his arm on my shoulder, and he reiterated, "We failed him in life, we will not fail him in death." So I took the Roman's ladder and I placed it up next to the hand of Jesus. And I took the Roman's pliers and I climbed that ladder. And I took the nails out of his hands. Joseph and I carried his body down the ladder, and the blood of Jesus soaked through our clothes, to our skin, down to our feet. Jesus' mother and disciples wept and wailed and cried. And then we took him. We placed his body on the cart on top of the myrrh. And we went west to Joseph's tomb. Joseph had recently carved out a tomb for his family. It had never been used. When we arrived there, it was late in the afternoon. And it was beautiful. It was unlike any tomb I had ever seen. It was a garden. I said out loud, it's what I imagine the Garden of Eden would look like. We put the burial shroud on top of the table of preparation in the tomb. We placed the body of Jesus and prepared it with the aloes and myrrh. We wrapped his body And then we put the excess myrrh all throughout the tomb. It was almost night when we exited. Several Roman guards were there, and they rolled the heavy stone down the incline in front of the tomb and sealed it shut with rope and chains to stand guard. While we were preparing the body of Jesus, I must have been in a fog. But as I stood out there, I could remember his dead body, his dead face. And in that moment, I knew that Jesus was dead because I loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. But then, Sunday came. There were reports that the tomb was empty. I saw it with my own eyes. There were reports all over Jerusalem that Jesus had risen from the dead. Oh, the Sanhedrin didn't like that. Oh, no. The Sanhedrin, they told stories. They said the disciples had come and somehow overpowered the Roman gods. But those were lies. It was true. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus was alive and lived forevermore. He was the Messiah. He was the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus was and is and forevermore shall be alive. I spoke up against the lies of the Sanhedrin. I decided to follow Jesus. There was no going back. How should you respond? How should you respond to the crucifixion of Jesus? You should respond to the crucifixion by putting aside your fear and acknowledging Jesus as King. The crucifixion of Jesus was not his moment of defeat, it was his moment of greatest triumph. I finally understood what Jesus had said all that time ago. Just as Moses raised the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be raised up, so all who believe in him will have eternal life. Jesus died on the cross for your sin and for mine. Jesus died on the cross as the Lamb of God. He took the penalty for your sin and my sin so that all who believe in him will have their sins forgiven, will receive eternal life from God the Father. I finally understood what Jesus had said all that time ago. For God loved the world like this, that he sent his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It didn't mean that bad things wouldn't happen in your life. It didn't mean that life wouldn't be difficult. But when life was hard, when it was difficult, when it felt like maybe God forgot about me or maybe God doesn't love me, we know that God loves us. And we know that God loves us because he sent Jesus for us. You should respond to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus by putting aside your fear and acknowledging Jesus is King. Very soon, they are coming to strip away my title as a member of the Sanhedrin. And once that happens, all my wealth will be gone. But that's okay. It's worth it. Jesus is worth it. King Jesus is worth whatever I have to give up. And whatever you have to give up to follow King Jesus, it is worth it to follow him. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. He is your King. Just the honor of speaking his name. You should respond to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus by putting aside your fear and acknowledging Jesus as King. I failed him. You might have failed him too. But if you have, it's never too late to acknowledge Jesus. Never.